for listening to this message from the Altar Fellowship.
I want to give you also proof of the resurrection. You know, Resurrection Day for me has a whole different meaning than some because of March 22nd, 2023. I want to tell you a quick story, if that's okay. Is it okay?
Yeah.
I was going to do it anyways. I was at Upper Room, and I was in the prayer room one Wednesday, and I was pacing in the back, and I get this text message from my sister. This was the same sister that in 2019, God had saved her from drugs, from alcohol, from a lesbian relationship that she was in for years. The same sister that I had preached her story to thousands of people about her salvation. This same sister had found herself in a place that she probably never thought she would be. And I actually want to read you those text messages. I have them here if that's okay. It was March 22nd, 1:42 p.m. This is the text message that I get. She said, "Hey, brother. It's Z. I need help. I need rehab." Said, "Hey Z, miss and love you. Let's do it. Praying for you." She said, "Please let me know some places and what I need to do. My face is the worst beaten it's ever been. I'm tired of these drugs. I'm sick of throwing up every day because of these pills. Miss and love you more." My sister had found herself at a place in her life where she was put on fentanyl. Not only was she put on fentanyl, she was being sold and sex trafficked in California, in Sacramento, in Los Angeles. By the time my sister came to me on Saturday, March 25th, we brought her. Her face was black and blue because the guy who was pimping her out had beaten her in the car. She could not get out. He had also gotten his name tattooed on her face. And for the next 5 days, I would watch what the blood of Jesus could do in the life of not just a random individual in a pew, but my sister. For the next 5 days, I would watch my sister detox from fentanyl on my couch. How many of you know that the gospel is a whole lot different when you don't have this? There wasn't a keyboard player that came out of the closet. That would have been weird. How long you been in there? There was no worship team. My sister would detox for the next 5 days. I remember the first day she got there, she told us in tears, she goes, "It doesn't matter how many times I shower, Brian, I never feel clean." My wife responds, "There's blood for that." The first day she's detoxing, we put her in the living room and we put a mattress out in the living room, and I'm her older brother. And so I look at her and I say, "Z, I love you. Like, this doesn't change my view of you. God has a plan for your life." I said, "Man, you might even be a preacher one day. Go to bed." And so about 3 a.m, she wakes up and she goes, Brian, wake up." I go, what? She goes, "What if I don't want to be a preacher?" I said, "Go to sleep. I don't care about that right now." She goes, no, there's something else." I go, "What?" She goes, I took something." I go, "What do you mean you took something?" She goes, I'm so sorry." She goes, "I had one more drug on me. I'm detoxing from fentanyl. It's so hard on my body. I had another drug and I took it. I feel like my heart's about to blow out of my chest. Take me to the hospital." You know what it's like grabbing your baby sister, taking her to the truck, driving to the hospital, and then watching her shake on a bed from withdrawals as you're putting IV into her arms. How many of you know the scriptures become more real in those moments? Psalms 23 is not just a cute verse anymore. The resurrection of Jesus has deeper meaning when you begin to see that he also came to set someone that once knew God and had fallen back. I think a lot of times it's easy to understand that God came for a sinner, but I feel like there's some of you here this morning, you've experienced God, but you've walked away just like my sister, and you wonder if there is still grace for you. I promise you, he has enough blood for you too. We bring my sister home, and over the next few days, she's struggling. She's not eating. The drug was her food for years. And about the third day, she comes into the kitchen, and it's probably her hardest day of withdrawal. She comes in, and she goes, I can't do this. She goes, give me the drug. Give me the drug. And I go, you don't want that drug. She goes, give me the drug. I said, you don't want that drug. She goes, I want the drug. I said, no, you don't. I said, your body wants that drug. You don't want that drug. I said, look at your face. Look what that drug's done to you. And all of a sudden, my wife, who's a short Salvadorian woman, there's only one thing more scary than a short Salvadorian, a short Korean woman. Talk about intercession. I went to Korea last year, and in their conference of 6,000, but in the top floor were like 20 moms that were just going to town. I didn't know what the heck they were saying, but you knew they were slaying some demons. And all of a sudden, my wife comes out in the kitchen and she goes, hey, Z. She goes, you're having a hard day, right? She goes, yeah. She goes, I got something you can take right now if you want it. It's actually more powerful than any fentanyl you've ever taken. Do you want it? Like you can physically take it. She goes, yes, give it to me. What is it? My sister has no idea. She pulls out a communion cup. I don't know if you know this, but the power is not in the expired juice. I always know when a church is on a budget when they got expired juice. It's not in the stale wafer. It's in what that vial represents. I watched a fentanyl addict open up communion and take communion in the kitchen. Over the next days, my sister would begin to recover. I would put on Upper Room music for her. She'd be tossing and turning. And on the fifth day, I would watch my sister come out of the bedroom. She had makeup on. She looked beautiful. I said, you look so beautiful. She goes, I know. She's still hood. I don't know what. On the fifth day, she would say yes to God again. On the fifth day, she would say yes to rehab. I remember we were on our way to rehab, and my sister was crying in the car. And she goes, Brian, I'm so embarrassed. I go, why are you embarrassed? She goes, because you've told my story to thousands of people, and look at me. Look at me. And I said, Z, if you think people got saved from your first story, wait till I preach your second. I love my sister's story. Because she met God and she fell again from grace, only to be met by grace again. It's like some of you have written off your lives this morning, as though you are too far gone for him. As though there's actually something in which his blood can't cover or wash away. When we sit in rooms like this and we say, man, I so desire to believe the songs in which everyone else sings. I get it. My brother called me maybe about a month ago. He was an atheist, and he called me one night weeping. He goes, I need God. I'm a sinner. I need God. The most purest call. There was no pulpit. I wasn't like, hold on, I was on the phone. Let me get the pulpit real quick. Like, oh. And with such the purest heart, he's like, what do? I said, just read your Bible now. Call him a few days later. He's like, I'm already in the book of Luke. I want to let you know this morning before I pass it off to Maddie that Resurrection Sunday is not just for people who've never met Christ. It's like Jacob said, it's even for the ones who walked with him yet denied him. I mean, I still think it's pretty jacked up that John put that in there. He didn't mention one time his failures. He's like, oh, I'm gonna put that in there. And then as Jacob said when Peter preached, I don't know if you ever caught this, but he opens up his message with, brothers, let us not forget what Judas has done. You can tell the shame in which they probably did battle. They were men. I want to tell you this morning, maybe you're like my sister and you once knew God and you've fallen away. You've fallen back into things you swore you would never go back to. There's blood for that. I believe this morning you're going to get a chance to make a public profession of your faith. And we say public because the cross was not private. Jesus didn't choose to die in a cathedral or a small church. He said, close the doors. He died on a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was so diverse that his name was translated to three different languages. And maybe like my sister, you've walked in and you feel like you've fallen from righteousness and you've fallen away. There is hope for you. As Maddie makes his way up, I believe that this morning, just like my sister, you're gonna be met with grace. One more story as he comes up. There was one night we were praying for my sister and I look over at her arm and she has a What Would Jesus Do bracelet on. And I stop praying and I go, hey, where did you get that? She goes, you gave it to me. I said, I gave it to you when? She goes, 4 years ago. I said, hold on. So you're telling me that you've had that for 4 years? She goes, I've had it for 4 years. I go, you've never taken it off. She goes, I've never taken it off. I said, so every man that you were forced to sleep with, you had it on? Every car? Every hotel? She goes, Brian, I would look at it. And it was the only thing that would give me hope. The message that Maddie will preach this morning is far greater than a bracelet. It's a message that can change your life.
Thank you for tuning in to this service from the Altar Fellowship. We pray that you were impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry and you would like to partner with the Altar as we work to establish the Kingdom of Heaven, please visit our website at www.thealtar.org.